Congregation, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And if you have a worship folder, hopefully you do, there are notes. Very critical that you might have those notes in front of you, because so much of what we say is right there in those notes. And they are there for you to file away. I'm thinking in terms of when this is all done, Daniel and Revelation, compiling all of this in a handy resource notebook, perhaps, for you to put on your shelves and have available for you in a later date when you need it the most. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, open our hearts to this passage of Scripture. It's amazing what you revealed to John about what is to come, allowing us with insight, with ears to hear, to be able to know and see in advance what is about to occur in our world so nothing takes us by surprise. And so, Father, I pray that it's just not us that benefits from this, but our friends as well, perhaps even our neighbors, our children, grandchildren. They need to know. And so, Father, may we be bold as we share these things with other people. But most importantly, humble our hearts today. The last verse tells us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And may you open our ears this morning to hear what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In about 4 weeks, 1 billion people or more across the world will be worshiping and celebrating a great event. And that event is what? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here at Cornerstone, we don't call it Easter. Side note. I'll do it anyway. Side note. I'm at the YMCA, and they have an Easter Bunny run coming up. And I thought, I don't know about that. So I talked to the guy who runs it. Great guy. And I said, really? YMCA? And you're having an Easter Bunny run? And he says, yeah, I know all about that. He says, I appreciate you reminding that, because I learned all about the Easter Bunny and where it came from through, what, Adventures in Odyssey, when my kids were growing up. Isn't that great? Adventures in Odyssey. Fantastic. So anyway, he said, yeah, we're going to do it this year, but not next year, because I know where it comes from. So no, it's not Easter. It's not Ishtar. It's Resurrection Sunday. We worship Resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in about 4 weeks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a billion people around the world will be celebrating, excited about the fact that our God, our Lord, raised from the dead, killed, dead, raised from the dead, and he lives today. Exciting news, isn't it? Yes, but someday in the future, there will be another Messiah. That's what Christ means, Christos, anointed one, Messiah. There will be another Messiah, and we call him the Antichrist, but to the world, he will be their hope, their Messiah, their rescuer, especially for Israel. They will think he has finally arrived. He is the one who's going to save us, protect us, care for us. And he too will die. He too will have a mortal wound, so that all the world will see on clear, visible display this leader of the world, of the coalition of nations that rule the world, the head of that coalition will die. Don't know how long he'll be dead. I assume for several hours or more. And all the world will see, there's no heartbeat, there's no brainwave. He is dead, dead, dead. And through the power of the one to whom he worships, which we know is Satan, his body will come back to life. He will be resurrected. And the entire world, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be amazed at his resurrection. He came back to life. They will celebrate. They will worship him even more than they did before, because their God and his representative on earth had the power to raise him back to life. Amazing. But that's what Satan does. Satan, by his very name, diabolos in Greek, devil in English, means the deceiver. And that's what he will be doing in the final days, and he's already started that project of deceiving the nations so that they believe a lie. That this man we know to be the Antichrist is their only hope, and the power behind him is the only almighty power of the universe. People will be so deceived, they will believe and worship not Satan by his name, but Satan by another name, I'm sure, and the Antichrist, not by the name of Antichrist, but another name, I'm sure, and they will give and pledge their allegiance to that power, full of power, greed, heinous crimes, doesn't matter, they'll worship them no matter what, and turn their backs on the Almighty God and His Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the master deceiver. And had you not been filled with the Holy Spirit and have eyes of faith, you too would be deceived, and I would be deceived. In the days ahead, let me kind of illustrate this for us. Normally, I don't talk politics, and I will today, and don't worry, it's not going to be one-sided. It's going to be both sides, okay? But if you are listening to what's going on in the world of politics today and the candidates who are running for the office of President of the United States, you need to see behind the scenes and realize how much deception is at work going on in the world today. For example, I mean, how can thousands of people turn up at a Bernie Sanders gathering who is an avowed socialist / communist, and we all know historically and by facts that socialism does not work, it doesn't promote prosperity, but yet these kids are totally deceived, their university professors have deceived them to thinking that if you take from the rich and give to the poor, everyone will be wealthy. How silly is that? So that's just a bunch of nonsense. Why? Because they have been deceived and their eyes are blinded. But it's not just on the Democrat side, it's also on the Republican side, because you are hearing things from candidates that they want to tell you and you are being deceived by what they are saying. No matter, it's true. The back of the pack, there might be one or two that are more trustworthy than not, but right now I'm thinking, can I believe anything I am hearing today? Or am I just being told the things I want to be told in order to vote for a certain candidate or not? As we look, that's just one example, but as we look at what is going to happen in this passage of Scripture, every Christian in this world, alive at the time of this event, will find that the very fibers of their faith souls will be stretched to the breaking point to believe the lies of Satan, that this Antichrist, who is his person on earth, the symbol of Jesus Christ in the unholy Trinity here, the Holy Trinity here, the unholy Trinity here, every Christian on the face of this earth will have the fabric of their faith soul strings so stretched tightly to believe that maybe Jesus isn't the real one. Maybe God Almighty is powerless. Look at what they're doing in this world today. Look at the amount of Christians being persecuted and martyred without any interference from heaven at all. But those with eyes of faith, those who have the Holy Spirit within them, will indeed see through all of that deception and know that Jesus Christ is our only hope, like we've worshipped today. So let's get into the passage. Here we go. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 13. As we study these things I've introduced to you. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. Chapter 12, which we just studied. We're introduced to a dragon in that chapter. The dragon was two things. It was Satan, as well as a composite of historical nations that Satan controlled, a composite including Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's what that dragon was, of course, headed up by Satan himself. Each of these nations were used by Satan to attempt to destroy Israel from its very inception, from whom the Messiah would be born. Satan knew all of that. Those efforts by Satan to destroy Israel, to destroy the birth of Christ through that effort, were foiled by God in every single century, and foiled again, especially when King Herod was unable to kill the Christ child at birth, when he slaughtered the infants at Bethlehem, even though he tried. Satan attempted on several occasions during the life of Christ to kill him before he reached the cross, such as the temptation in the wilderness to see if he would fail. The time he tried to push Jesus off the cliff in Nazareth, but failed again. So on each attempt, Satan was defeated, and finally Jesus was taken from Satan's grasp and ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, to sit upon his throne far outside of Satan's reach. But now 2,000 years later, and still yet future from our time, there'll be a war in heaven between Michael and the archangel and Satan, between each other's forces. We saw that in chapter 12. Michael will win this battle and evict Satan out of heaven. 2-1, we saw. Michael will win this battle and evict Satan and all of his demon followers from heaven's precincts. They'll be kicked out. This defeat will absolutely infuriate Satan. And once he's been confined to earth, he will go after Israel as a nation, especially the righteous remnant of that nation, which birthed Christ and will fail at this as well. We saw that in chapter 12, causing him then to attack and persecute saints, those who hold the testimony of Jesus Christ, we discovered again in chapter 12. So having been evicted from heaven, Satan will now use a new empire to accomplish his fiendish desires, an empire that will be headed up by none other than the famous Antichrist, who will head a coalition of 10 nations to destroy any possibility of Jesus' earthly reign here on earth, since Satan failed to keep Jesus from reigning in heaven in that latest war. So the description of this beast by John here in this passage of Scripture matches that one of Daniel given to us in Daniel chapter 7. Take a look at that. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, the Antichrist, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great and blasphemous things. That's the idea behind that. So notice that in both visions, there were at first 10 horns, in John's vision, Daniel's visions, on this beast, which equate then to 10 political leaders or kings or presidents. And in both visions, the Antichrist plucks up three of them by the roots or assassinates them or intrigues them out of power, leaving the Antichrist with their titles, their crowns, and their authority. So eventually all that will be left will be 7 nations that used to be 10 to form the beast, or as many scholars agree, the revived Roman Empire. I see no reason not to agree with that. Revived Roman Empire. The symbolism of this beast coming out of the sea, coming from the sea, is a standard symbol in the Bible for the nations of the Gentiles coming from the islands of the seas. That's kind of how that's described in the Bible. Now keep in mind what kind of Messiah Israel imagined would come when he came in glory, right? Power, king, conquering. So that's the kind of a Messiah they imagined 2,000 years ago. And why that continuing perspective from Israelites, Jews, some call them Jews, I call them Israelites, will make it very easy for the Antichrist to be welcomed, applauded, accepted, as if he is the real Messiah in the days to come when he offers his protection over them. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So compare the two beasts again, Daniel's and John's. The beasts that Daniel envisioned were one, a lion, separate beast, which was Babylon. Secondly, a bear, which was Medo-Persia. And three, a leopard with the speed of Alexander the Great and the Greece Empire. But this end-time beast, those are former beasts, but this end-time beast now will have all the heinous qualities of each of those former empires. It will have the majesty and power of a lion, the strength and tenacity of a bear, and also the quickness and speed of a leopard. Behind all of that will be the supernatural powers, which is referred to by the verse saying a throne of Satan, the knowledge and power of Satan himself. So here, I'm going to do a little kind of a margin thing here in terms of our progress through here, because I think this is important we understand. How did Satan come to own or inherit the legal right to all the nations of the world? How did that come about? Okay? So take a look at my notes. Satan is the legal heir to the thrones of this world. How did he get it? Via Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. So he is now able to pass that authority onto the Antichrist whenever he wills, because when he tempted Jesus in the garden, in the wilderness, he said to Jesus in Luke 4, 6, and 7, and this is real, Satan said to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, all the nations of the world. It can be yours, for it has been delivered to me. I own the legal right of all these nations. The entire world is mine. And all the people in it who serve the presidents and kings, they are mine. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Jesus didn't deny that. Jesus didn't say, "You're a liar." He says, "If then you will worship me, it'll be all yours. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me." So when did Satan get such authority? Did he steal it from somebody? The answer is yes, he did. He stole it. The dominion or authority over all the earth was first given to Adam and to Eve. Take a look at Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion.'" There it is, authority over the entire world. "Let them have authority or dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Man was to have that authority. And if you continue to walk with God and fellowship with God day by day by day, he would have the spiritual ability to rule that dominion with grace and righteousness and holiness. But he lost that through the temptation in the garden. When Adam sinned, when Adam sinned, he yielded control of his heart, which before was loyal to God, now it's going to be loyal to Satan and sin, because that's the nature of the curse. So when Adam sinned, he yielded control of his heart to Satan. And ever since, through that power of control, Satan has dominated and controlled all the world's thrones and kingdoms by controlling the men who lead them. Paul talks about that in Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death then through sin," not just physical death, "but the separation of our souls from God, the curse of sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we're now under the bondage of sin." And Jesus talked about that. He said, "You're sons of the devil," to those who are listening to him. Non-believers are sons of the devil under his authority and control. So that's how Satan owns the nations of the world. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Turn to the next page in your notes. One of the kings, we assume it will be the Antichrist. In fact, I'm very, very certain that it will be. The Antichrist will receive a mortal wound. The Greek states it differently than the English does in your Bibles. The Greek indicates this wound really did happen. It really did cause the person to die, a real death. It did not seem to cause, but it did cause his death. We do not know how the person died or how they received the wound from the passage in front of us. Doesn't matter. It's not a relevant point. Miraculously, the man, after dying, came back to life. So here is Satan's attempt to imitate Christ's resurrection. Remember, he has to imitate everything. Holy Trinity, unholy Trinity, Christ's resurrection, Antichrist's resurrection. That miracle produced, past tense, but yet still future, widespread loyalty and followers across the world. So here's a caution for us to remember as believers, miracles in and of themselves are insufficient grounds to base one's beliefs, because Satan has power as well. He's a master deceiver. He has supernatural abilities such as bringing a dead person back to life, which is what he will do. God will give him that ability and authority to do that. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given, that's Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. That's the revived Roman Empire and the one riding it, which is the Antichrist. And they worship the beast. Who is like the beast? Who can fight against this empire? That's a logical conclusion. Power speaks, doesn't it? People's hearts. People know that the one who resurrected the Antichrist is Satan himself, or him by another name. He has always sought worship. They probably won't call him Satan. I doubt that they will, although some will know who he is. They also worship the Antichrist. Who also was worshipped, who reigned at the helm of the revived Roman Empire, the beast, since it appeared that everyone on earth was powerless to defeat him. Power is a huge, as I say, popularity magnet. Verses 5 and 6, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, all those who dwell in heaven. The beast, which is the revived Roman Empire, was given a mouth. In other words, Satan was filling the leaders of this group with hateful and blasphemous language against the Almighty and our Lord. God, as he revealed himself in his word, will be hated, reviled, and defiled. It's already begun. Remember that individual, Andres Serrano's photograph, where he put a crucifix of Christ in a jar and filled it with his own urine and took a picture of that and entitled it Piss Christ. Won lots of awards, by the way. The world says, oh, look at that creativity. No, it was hatred for God. Wow. Satan gave authority to the Antichrist and the empire for 42 months, since that's all the time he was allotted by God for his final fling here on earth once he'd been kicked out of heaven. So in the middle of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the final 42 months, final 3.5 years, final 1,260 days, that's all. And he knows that's all he has, because he can read the book as well as we can. That's it. All of this matches the prophecies already given to us in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. This Antichrist shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, 1 year, times, 2 year, and half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. Verses 7 and 8, also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over it for every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Neuter. It, the revived Roman Empire, and the head of that would be the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I said it because we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It is actually not neuter, but masculine. I'll share that in a minute. This empire and its ruler will be allowed by God to make war on the saints and to conquer them. The saints have already been identified in chapter 12, right? As to those who follow the testimony of Jesus, Christians in the church being in the tribulation. You can't get past that obvious point. And I think by conquer, I think John means to martyr many and imprison others. We'll see that in a minute. We'll see it below. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, can you find a promise by God to provide safety from the evil people of this world, only that the presence of our Savior will be with us to the end of the age. If he wants to, he can, but it has to be according to his will, and we sometimes miss that point. So nowhere in Scripture are we promised absolute safety from evil, all evil. Oh, it's not there. Only that the presence of our Savior will be with us to the end of the age. My personal belief is that believers who are about to be martyred will have the same experiences, same experience, singular, as did Stephen when he was stoned at the feet of Saul and became Paul, and will have the visible presence of Christ before them to sustain them through the ordeal when that happens. It's my belief. I can't prove that, just what I think is going to happen. The Antichrist will have political power over all nations. All nations. It will be very hard to hide from his all-seeing intelligence. So Christians will have few refuges to run to. They can't escape his all-seeing eye. The scope of his authority, it says, is global. This indicates that all nations, including Russia, China, all the Arab countries in the Middle East, will be under his authority. That's what it says. Antichrist will have this broad coalition. All languages, all nations, all tribes will be under his authority. And I said he, not it. The English translation is incorrect. He will be worshipped by all who dwell on the earth. That's the Antichrist. All, that is, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. What a promise that is. Isn't that great? So if your name is written in that book, if your name has been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world in eternity past, you will not, no matter what, you will not worship the Antichrist. What amazing grace God gives us if your name is written in that book. Verses 9 and 10, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So, if you have genuine faith, love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, well, then you have ears to hear. You've been given ears to hear by God. You want to hear what the Lord is saying. Maybe in our small group time back here, we can talk about the parables of Jesus and why he talked in parables so that they only those who had ears to hear would hear what he was trying to say. We can talk about that later, but that's what it means here as well. If you have genuine faith, you already have ears to hear. And so, if so, you need to understand when you see these things happening, that is all predicted by God, and you should not be surprised when it happens, especially when you are first imprisoned for your faith. That will be God's will for your life. Don't fight it. You may have many witnessing opportunities inside those walls, as many persecuted people have already. Most importantly, don't lose faith. If God's destined you for martyrdom, the sword's a biblical reference to the authority of the state to execute capital punishment. That's what it's all about. If God has destined you for martyrdom, then go willingly and do not lose faith. Persevere through it all and keep looking to Jesus. He'll be with you and give you the strength you need at that time. Application, we don't have to go far for applications. Right there in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So what's the application? Hear. Hear. You've got ears, so now hear it. Hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you by walking in the Spirit. He who walks in the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit daily, morning after morning after morning. Hear the Spirit speaking to you. And let these words of gracious preparation, that's why God gave it to us, to prepare us for what is to come. Let the Spirit know these gracious words of preparation make your faith stronger so that you will endure to the end. I can't tell you how much I struggle with these scriptures because going through the book of Revelation, I knew it would be a formidable task, no doubt about it. But to get to passages like this that predict our imprisonment, predict our martyrdom at some point in the future, that's not easy to hear. And I understand young families saying, we don't want to hear it because we want to enjoy our kids growing up and we want to someday see our grandkids. I understand all that. That makes perfect sense. I can understand that. But if I were to start over again and I were hearing these things and I knew that this was going to happen in 5, 6, 7, 8 years, I'd have to prepare myself mentally and spiritually to say, Lord, let it come. Let it happen. Equip me, equip my wife, equip my family, equip my children to endure what is about to endure. Please don't let me abandon you or reject my faith when the time comes when I'm sent off to prison or starved or denied shelter or even to the point of death. Please don't let me lose faith. Because we've said so many times, this world is not our home. No guarantee for your children. No guarantee for your grandchildren that they will have an easy, soft, luxurious life in this world. No, they are promised persecution if they are believers in Jesus Christ. Hard to hear, hard to process. But what would happen if God never gave us this information? What if we were taken totally by surprise and didn't know this was coming? Then we would almost certainly throw up our hands in despair and lose our faith. So God is gracious. He's given us all the information we need to hang on to our Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Let's worship Him right now. Let's stand in a word of prayer and worship our Jesus. We see in our mind's eye, Lord Jesus, You hanging from the cross. The Pharisees, the high priests, the priests were there mocking You, scorning You, taunting You to say, if You really are the Son of God, then just, you know, call out to the Father in heaven. He'll release You. He'll let You down. You'll recover. You'll revive. The soldiers probably didn't understand all that was going on. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's going to come a day, already is here, Lord Jesus, when the world is spitting on You in any way they can. They can't reach heaven. They can't slap You in the face. And so what they do is they take images of You and they defile it. And that's how they try to express their hatred for you. Well, Father, we see black and white now. We see the world heading one way and the Church of Jesus Christ being refined. It is being winnowed. Many are dropping out who were never Christians to begin with. We look at the statistics and know that you are in the process of purifying your church so that only all that's left in these end times are going to be genuine believers who are willing to pay the price, having counted the cost, and are willing to endure until the end. Father, for our little flock, I pray you give us all of that grace from heaven's throne into our hearts today, that every single one within our flock of shepherding care is equipped and ready to go through what's coming ahead. I'm glad you didn't tell us when it's going to happen. I'm so glad. We need to be prepared every day for that eventuality. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Let's enjoy some coffee. We'll gather around the tables again in about 10 minutes for communion and sermon question answers, but more importantly, some prayer time. You are dismissed.